Psalm 78 and verse number 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the generation which should be born. He should arise and declare them unto their children, that they might set their hope in God and forget not the works of God, but keep his commandments. And might not be as our fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law, and forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and at the night with a light of fire. He cleaved the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless this word to our hearts, we ask. Empty me of self and sin, fill me with thy spirit. We thank thee, Lord, for what has gone before. But we pray now, Lord, for help to preach thy word and bring a message to the salvation of souls. We ask these things in Jesus' name for his eternal glory. Amen and amen. I want to speak tonight upon the little words, they sinned. They sinned. We read in verse 17, and they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. The context of this verse is found in the opening first 8 verses that we read tonight. As you can see, it's a resolve of the psalmist to share the gospel and the history of Israel to the people. Give ear, O my people. So all the people were to listen. But we see a special emphasis on the children. And this week we're starting our training for the children's workers, that special emphasis on reaching the next generation. And this is one of the key passages of scripture that shows us the importance of reaching the next generation. To reach them in their earliest years. To teach them the truths of scripture about God, about sin, about salvation, about the blessings of obedience. And we still need to do this today. We have a generation growing up who are constantly bombarded by sin, lies, false narrative about what life is all about. Heard over the lockdown, a Christian parent who had let their children watch some of the cartoons on television, thought that's okay, they're watching cartoons. And they just happened to be walking past the living room and something caught their ear and they listened. And what they heard was teaching young children about immorality. Immorality. What the world would promote as acceptable lifestyles today, what the Bible calls sin and abomination, that was being taught to children between the ages of 6 and 10 in a cartoon animation on the television. Be careful what you allow your children to watch. And we want to teach children about the gospel because verse 8 tells us that they might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. In fact, we need this. We need to see children saved. Now, when I was in Sunday school, there were many parents who didn't go to church themselves, but they sent their children to Sunday school because that was the done thing. The sad thing is that many of those children who were sent to Sunday school, seeing the example of their parents, don't even send their children to Sunday school now. There's a generation that turned their back on God. But we have the hope here that the Lord can save the next generation. There is hope. The Lord can save in spite of the circumstances. What are we praying? We're praying in verse number 6 that they might know that they would declare them to their children. That this generation arising would know the gospel and they would declare it to their children, people who have not yet been born, that they might trust We see that in verse number 7. They might set their hope in God, that's trust. That they might not forget the works of God, that's remembrance. But keep his commandments, that's obedience. Pray that boys and girls in our society, in our community, under the influence of the preaching of the word of God among the children's workers here, would trust in the Lord, remember the works of God, and obey the word of God. And then we come to verse 9, and it talks about the children of Ephraim. Now, there are several times in Scripture when that little statement, the children of Ephraim, is used to describe Israel as a whole. It's used to describe Israel as a whole. For example, 2 Chronicles 25, verse 7, it talks about the children of Israel and also talks about the children of Ephraim as one and the same. And therefore, it's saying here, the children of Ephraim or the children of Israel, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. And what this is telling us is that the children of Israel had been rescued by the Lord from the land of Egypt. And now they had a battle to fight, and the Lord had provided them everything that they needed. All they had to do was trust in him. All they had to do was obey him. And in 11 days, they would be in the land of Canaan, for that's how long it would take to go from Egypt to Canaan. Now we know what happened. This is what happened. They turned back in the day of battle. They failed to go through with God. They didn't believe God. They didn't listen to the Lord. They decided to do their own thing. And what should have been an 11-day journey turned into 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, in a place that was barren, in a place of waste. Friend, don't turn back from going through with God. Christian tonight, don't turn back in the day of battle. Oh, it may be fierce. Oh, there may be battles to face, but the Lord is with you. The Lord will give you the protection you need, the armor that you need. They had bows here. They were armed. And friend, we're armed with the word of God. And by faith, we can go and face any battle in the name of the Lord. Don't turn back. Don't have wasted years. Don't have wasted days. And what we have in the rest of this passage is a record of that turning back. We see the wonderful things that God did for them from verse 10 down to verse number 16. All of those things that the Lord did. He delivered them from the bondage. He led them in the wilderness. He protected them from those who wanted to fight against them. He provided for them. And then we come to verse number 17. In spite of all these things that God did, here's what we read. And they sinned yet more against him. And here we see the ungrateful sinner. The ungrateful sinning. They sinned in spite of the goodness of God. The word sin means to miss the mark. It means to miss the mark. They might have thought they were doing the right thing, but by God's standards, they were way off. They had missed the mark entirely. It says, they sinned yet more. And that word more, it simply means they added sin to sin. In their own wisdom, in their folly, they added to their sin. And they sought to provoke the Lord. And that's what it says there. They sought to provoke the Most High in the wilderness. Now the word provoke, or sought to sin against him by provoking, the word is Marah. Now you will know that word. Marah, that is where they called the place of the bitter waters. That was the name they gave to it. They called it Marah because it was a place of bitter waters. And friends, to sin against God, it means to be bitter, it means to be disobedient, it means to rebel. And this is what the people did. The Lord who had rescued them, they sinned against him. Now, whenever we consider what the Lord has done for the people of our land, how sinful is it that they continue to sin against him? We're in a land of plenty. I know we might not have everything that we maybe want, but as our brother said in his testimony, we have everything that we need. Friend, we have food in the cupboard tonight, we have a bed to lay down in, an education system, we have welfare if it's necessary, all of those things that we have homes, we have families, we have churches, all of these things God has given to us. The very breath within our body, the mental capacity to be able to think, God has blessed us. God has blessed you if you're able to watch this tonight or be in this building tonight. And God has blessed the children of Israel, yet they sinned more. They continue to sin. They took the blessings that God had given to them and they used them to sin against him. Now I want to remind you that the Bible makes it clear that God blesses the just and the unjust with physical blessings. He maketh the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Psalm 145 verse 8, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Friend, God has given us the weller that's necessary for the growth of our food. The harvest comes forth year after year. There's health in our body, air in our lungs. We're able to think rationally. We have people around us who care about us. God is good. We can count many things tonight to tell us how good God is. But friend, it goes beyond the physical. It goes beyond the physical because God has provided for us spiritually. And the Bible says in Romans 5 verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't deserve it. We weren't seeking for it. But in spite of what we were, Christ died for us. That is the goodness of God to us. God has not only blessed us by sending Christ into the world to die for sinners, but we have a Bible that reveals this truth to our souls. We have faithful witnesses throughout our lives who've told us that God sent his Son to save sinners. They pointed us to the Lord. Maybe a mother or a father. Maybe a brother or a sister, a granny or a grand, a Sunday school teacher or a preacher. God has been so good to us. And yet many are sinning tonight against him. We've had the privilege of sitting in meetings, missions, evangelistic campaigns for years and for years and for years and for years, hearing the good news of the gospel. And yet there are people tonight maybe sitting in this gathering, still in their sin, still choosing to walk the broad road, to rock against Christ, to reject Christ, to neglect the gospel. In Romans chapter 2, and I want you to turn with me just for a moment, there's a lovely verse, and it tells us what the goodness of God should do in our lives. Romans chapter 2, verse number 4. Romans 2, verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? And friend, the goodness of God, when we sit down and think about it, what God has done for us, what God has provided in Christ, what God offers to us in the gospel, pardon, freedom, joy, forgiveness, hope, and eternity in heaven, all of those things and countless more. Friend, that should lead us to repentance. And if you're sitting here tonight in your right mind, or watching in your right mind, clothed, fed, and friend, God has been good to you. But perhaps you're like the children of Israel, verse 17, they sinned yet more against him. God's given you life, but you've used that life to sin even more. God's given you health and family, finances, ability to work, countless invitations to hear the gospel. But you sinned more and more against him. You're the ungrateful sinner. In spite of the goodness of God, you sit in your sin tonight. But secondly, in this psalm, we not only see the ungrateful sinning, but we see the foolish sinning. If you look down there, verse number 30, they were not estranged from their lust. But while their meat was yet in their mouth, the wrath of God came upon them, and slew the fattest of them, and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this, they sinned still, and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore, their days did he consume in vanity or emptiness, and their years in trouble. You see, the first type of sinner we talked about was the ungrateful sinner who sinned in spite of the blessings of God. Here we have the foolish sinner who sins in spite of the judgment of God. And so angry was the Lord with such people, and the Lord had provided, and we haven't time to read through the two verses that we read tonight, but if you read down this passage tonight, you will see that God gave them what they asked for. And even having received what God had given them and what they had asked for, they still murmured, they still complained, they still spoke against God. And as they were enjoying the things that God had blessed them with, then the wrath of God came upon them. People were wiped out. People were judged before the eyes of the nation. Now, wouldn't you think if the judgment of God fell, if the judgment of God fell and people were killed and it was known that God's judgment fell upon such people, it would cause everyone else to flee to Christ in repentance? No, not necessarily so. Because here the word of God tells us, for all this they sinned still and believed not. Remember the rich man in hell? Oh, send someone from this side into the world to tell my brethren that they won't come to this awful place. But we read that should Moses himself be sent, or any of the prophets, they wouldn't believe. They've got the scriptures. They've got the scriptures. That's enough. And here we see sin brought death into the midst of them. And friends, sin does bring death. They had seen the goodness of God, but they'd also seen the judgment of God. And they still were sinners. They still were sinning. And in this meeting tonight, every single one of us has seen what sin does to sinners. We've seen the results of sin in people's lives. Friend, it's not pleasant. It's not pretty. It's not something we like particularly to think about. We've seen sin ruin relationships. We've seen sin ruin friendships. We've seen sin ruin people's bodies. We've seen sin ruin people's minds, their finances, the things that they held, they no longer hold in their hand because of sin, bound up in sin, captive in sin, in the bondage of sin. They couldn't shake it free. And sin has cost them. It has cost them dearly. And you, friend, have seen the bitterness of sin. You've seen the end of a life of sin. You've seen it. And yet tonight, you're sitting in your sin, somehow thinking your life will turn out some other way. Because your sin hasn't affected you in such a bad way up to this point. If you're not saved tonight, sin separates you from God. And there is no greater tragedy in this life than to be separated from God and to face an eternity without Him. Sin condemns you to an eternity of punishment and hell, and there's no greater tragic end for a life than to look upon a face of someone lying in a coffin, knowing that they rejected Christ and their soul is in hell. You know, there are times when God allows us to see His judgment. In Scripture, Ananias and Sapphira in the early church sought to deceive the church. They sold a lamb. They brought some of the money. Now, they hadn't been told to sell anything. They hadn't been told to give any money. But they sold it. They brought some of the money and said, here's all the money we received. In those very early days of that early church, here was a man or a woman, and they were coming in to deceive others. And you know what the Lord did? The Lord struck them down dead. I've often wondered if they were maybe the first people in that early church since Pentecost who lied and deceived the church or sought to deceive the church in that way. And the Holy Ghost called them out. Was that a warning to the rest of the congregation? Don't go down this route. Don't you come to this church and try and glorify yourselves. You come to this place to glorify God. God takes it seriously when we seek to rob Him of the glory. When we seek to deceive brothers and sisters in Christ. But friend, even then, even in that early church when Ananias and Sapphira fell down at two different times because they came in separately, when they fell down dead and the people in the congregation took them out and buried them, not everybody turned on to the Lord. We know that even in those times there were people who sought to persecute the church, who sought to persecute the believers. They had seen the judgment of God, and their heart wasn't changed. Matthew Henry says of this verse, "Those hearts are hard indeed that will neither be melted by the mercies of God nor broken by his judgment. Those that sin still must expect to be in trouble still. And the reason why we live with so little comfort, so little purpose, is because we do not live by faith." And under these rebukes, they professed repentance, but they were not sincere. You see, it says there, verse number 35, they remembered that God was their rock and their high God and their Redeemer. Now that sounds good, doesn't it? But let's read what the Holy Ghost says. Verse 36, "Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouths, and they lied unto him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with him. Neither were they steadfast in his covenant." Is there somebody in this church tonight? A friend, "Oh, the Lord's my rock. The Lord's my Redeemer. But you are flattering the Lord with your lips and lying unto him with your tongue. You're not saved." Maybe in fear of the judgment of God, you made a profession. Maybe in a time of sickness, you made a profession. A friend, you know your heart's not right before God. This people experienced the blessing of God. They experienced the judgment of God. And still, for all this, they sinned still. Have you seen a life ruined by sin? And yet you continue in it? Have you seen lives wrecked and ruined by sin? Maybe someone's listening tonight. Maybe someone's even in this gathering tonight. And you have walked to the public house to drink the alcohol that the devil promotes and this old world promotes. And you walk past somebody lying unconscious in the street. That's the effects of sin. "Oh, but not me. You know I'm better than that." And you walk in to take the alcohol, to sin yet the more. Have you seen homes torn apart by sin, and yet you continue down that path yourself? Let me bring you to my final verse tonight. It's in the book of Hosea. And if you turn with me to Hosea chapter 4, toward the end of the Old Testament, Hosea chapter 4. We've thought about the ungrateful sinner. And we thought about the foolish sinner. The ungrateful sinner sins in spite of the blessings of God. The foolish sinner sins in spite of the judgments of God. But here we have finally the damned sinner. The damned sinner. Because they will be punished by the Lord. Look at verse number 7. "As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore, I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. And there shall be like people, like priests. I will punish them for their ways, and I will reward them for their doing." Verse number 7 is the verse I leave before you. "As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore, I will change their glory into shame." A couple of things to note here. First of all, sin is always against God. They sinned against me. And that idea, as they were increased, there was no immediate judgment for this sin. There was no immediate punishment. They lied, they got away with it. They were deceitful in business and they prospered. They were living immoral lives and somehow they seemed to be successful in society. And as they sin, they increase, so they sin the more. And it's always against God. Your sin is against God. All sin is against God. But notice, sin is not always punished immediately. They had time to increase. They had time to, as it were, flourish in their sin, physically speaking. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, listen to these words. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Because judgment isn't executed speedily, then the heart of the sons of men is set in them to do evil. I live whatever way I want to live. My friend, God's judgments are sure. God's judgments are sure. His timing is beyond our understanding, of course. But we do not know why we see sinful actions going unpunished for so long. Sometimes we think, well, surely that would be better if that person was judged or that person was stopped or whatever. And we've our ideas. But I'll tell you this, there will be no miscarriages of justice with God. We've heard and we've seen, and maybe some people in this place have experienced going to court over something. You know someone is guilty. You know someone has done the deed. You know they deserve to be punished. And then what happens? They get off in technicality. Everybody in the room knows that they're guilty. But there's a technicality. Friend, nobody will get off in the technicality in the courtroom of God. Sin is not always punished immediately. Of course it's not. You've told a lie today. You weren't struck down. You murmured today. You weren't immediately punished. Maybe you deceived someone today. Maybe you committed adultery today. Maybe you took substances that ought not to be in your body today. And so far, there's been no punishment. But there is an appointment day for us to stand before the throne of God. And there the books will be opened. And our sin will be punished. You see, sin will always be punished. Everything that we think, say or do that breaks the law of God. Every sin, some known, some hidden from the world. Every moment recorded and waiting to be judged. All will be punished. Because sin always must be dealt with. But praise God for the believer. There's no fear of meeting God. Because for the believer, there's a wonderful assurance as they are saved and secure in Christ. They look back in their life to a time, that moment when their sins were dealt with. They were put under the blood. They were forgiven. That person was declared to be justified. Why? Because the sinner came before the Savior. The one with the nail-scarred hands. They confessed that they were a sinner. They thanked the Lord for shedding his precious blood and asked him to cleanse them in his blood and save them from their sin. Christ took the sinner's punishment upon the cross. But look here what it says in verse number 7. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. That little statement, their glory into shame. The things that they love, the things they're so proud of, the things that they enjoy, the things they gave their life to, friend, it'll come to shame. But you know what the Lord does for the sinner who will come to him? He changes their shame into glory. Changes their shame into glory. Oh, they feel they could hardly look a preacher in the eye or another Christian in the eye because of the guilt and the sinfulness of their sin. But the Lord takes away that sin. And he gives that assurance of salvation. Now they can look their brothers and sisters in the eye. Say, hallelujah, praise God, I'm saved. Not because of what I have done, but because of what Christ has done for me. And therefore I ask you tonight, what will it be for you? What will it be for you? Whenever the Lord comes to this world, whenever the Lord calls you from this scene of time, whatever comes first, will it be that you leave behind the sinfulness and the shame and you go into eternal glory? Or will it be that you glory in your sin will be caused to be ashamed? Eternally ashamed. There's nobody proud of their sin in hell. There's nobody glorying in their sin in hell. Praise God, tonight there's one who can change your shame into glory. Through the blood he shed on the cross of Calvary. Friend, tonight you may be the ungrateful sinner. You might be the foolish sinner. If you're not saved, you're certainly the damned sinner. Praise God, tonight you can be the saved sinner. Will you come to Christ? Watching online, will you trust in him tonight? Will you ask him to be your saviour? Praise God, he will save you. Even this very moment. Let's close our eyes as we bring our time to a conclusion. Just with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Maybe there's someone tonight. Maybe you're at home. Maybe you're here in the building. And the Lord's been speaking to your heart and you realize you're that sinner. God has been so good. Yet you're sinning against him. You're that sinner. God has shown you the end of sin and yet you continue in it. You're that sinner that glories in your sin. Let me tell you, everyone that glories in their sin will be brought to shame. You'll not be the exception, but praise God, you can be the one that's saved and delivered from your sin. Isn't it wonderful to know that these thoughts were to be taught to boys and girls? You know why? Because the Lord wants to save them from their sin. Get them a life worth living. Life of purpose, a life of joy. And friend, that's what he offers you in Christ tonight. Will you come to him? Will you come and call tonight? If there's someone like to speak to me, I'll be at the outside door on the way out. Please let me know. Maybe tonight you've trusted in Christ. You let us know. We'll be a help to you and we'll certainly encourage you in the days ahead. But right now, call upon the Lord. Don't continue in sin. Heavenly Father, we have been thinking about a very solemn subject tonight, and we realize that these two words could be written over the life of every sinner tonight. They sinned. They sinned. Because of this, heaven is closed. Because of this, hell is waiting. Because of this, the wrath of God is ready to be poured out upon them. But praise God, tonight they're in a gospel meeting. And sinners can be saved. Praise God, there's no sin too deep or too great that the Lord Jesus Christ cannot save. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And therefore, Lord, I pray that the sinner tonight will humble themselves before God, repent of that sin, and put their faith and trust in the finished work of Calvary. Lord, for those of us who are saved tonight, we realize that we once had to say, we've sinned. But praise God, tonight we can say, we're saved. That's all that matters. Lord, week by week we read out the death announcements. I pray you'll write it in the hearts of sinners in this meeting tonight to prepare to meet their God. Lord, please do a work that we cannot do. May signs follow the preaching of thy word. Be glorified, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.